14-year-old Danny Smuts was playing in a semifinal game of the Dave Shelton soccer tournament. And as Danny ran to intercept a ball, he collapsed on the ground in pain. He said that the first 10 minutes were so painful that he thought that he pulled out all of the grass that was all around him. But then the pain subsided, and the lower half of his body. Danny was immediately transported to the Rady Children's Hospital, where he would spend the next 42 days. And during that time, he had crushing news. He had a spinal stroke just below the rib cage, and he was now paralyzed from the waist down. And he is now confined in a wheelchair for the rest of his life as he knew it. And his life would change forever. A story like this brings all sorts of questions. Why did God allow a 14-year-old kid to have a spinal stroke and lose his walking ability? Why does he allow pain and suffering? And where is God in all of these situations? The answer for Danny was very clear, that God was with him during all these times, the dark times of his life, and that God is still with him today. You see, Danny was one of the speakers at the National Youth Gathering last month. The youth traveled from here to Denver and then to Minnesota and spent 5 wonderful days at the youth gathering learning about a real present God. And today we're starting a sermon series based upon Psalm 46. The theme verse is this: God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. So let me tell you about a typical day at the National Youth Gathering, all right? You need to hear this. You need to hear how wonderful your leaders are. So the day would start at breakfast at the hotel. The hotel was in St. Paul. The gathering was in Minneapolis. Minneapolis and St. Paul are separated by a great distance and a great river. So we would have breakfast at the hotel, and then we would gather at the light rail station in St. Paul, and we would take the light rail all the way into Minneapolis. And you can imagine 20,000 kids trying to get to downtown Minneapolis is quite an amazing feat. And so we would stand at the light rail station. There would be normal commuters sitting on the station looking at us with this look of fear on their face. Where are these kids going and why are they here? It was terrible. It was a lot of fun. Anyway, so we would get on the light rail. We would go to downtown Minneapolis. And then we would spend all day in Minneapolis. We'd have sessions in the morning. They had this event that you could go to. It was a big event with games in it. That was kind of fun. We would eat lunch. But you can imagine it's hard sometimes for kids to eat lunch because there's so many kids trying to eat at the same time. They never have enough food. Or the lines are way too long. I remember one day I really was hungry for something substantial. And so I went to the hamburger line. The hamburger line was a mile out the door. I said, there's no way I'm going to do that. So I looked around. They were selling ice cream sandwiches. So I had an ice cream sandwich for lunch. It was very, very healthy, very good for me. And then after the ice cream sandwich, we would go and do more things. And then we would have dinner. And then after the dinner was the main event. They call it the mass event. It's in the U.S. Bank Stadium. Everybody gathers in the stadium. Tens of thousands of people, and they put on one of the most amazing events in the evening. They have speakers, they have talks. It's really quite an amazing thing. And then after the event is over, then they have the after event. And the after event could be a comedian, or it could be a band, or it could be something like that. And most nights, we got home about 12:30, 1 o'clock, in bed by 1 o'clock, to wake up at 6 o'clock the next morning and start all over again. It was one of those amazing things. You don't get enough sleep. It's crazy, but it is well worth it. Why do we go through this? I'm still asking myself this question. But we went through it so that our youth would know that we have a real present God. A real present God. You see, when tragedy happens, like what happened to Danny on that soccer field, we always have two questions. The first question is this: does God exist? in the midst of this tragedy, is there a God? You know, last week, there was a huge tragedy that happened in the United States. I'm sure you read about it or saw it on the news. There was a shooting in Dayton, and then there was another shooting in El Paso, Texas. And both of these shootings were horrible. They were horrible, horrible shootings. Deranged people who did things that they shouldn't do, hurt a lot of people, killed a lot of people. And I think about those poor families that didn't know that their loved ones would not come home that afternoon or that evening. It was just a terrible thing. And the other terrible thing that I don't like about tragedies like this is everybody who tries to politicize it. If we'd have just done this thing, if we had this person or whatever, then some tragedy would not happen. But we know that sin exists in this world and there's no way to get rid of tragedy. It will always happen. And yet, in the midst of tragedy, the number one question that you hear all the time is there a God? Because why would God allow suffering? Is there truly a God? You know, if you talk to any atheist and you dig real deep, that's the number one question they always want to ask. How can there be a God and still be suffering in the world? I know that the Wednesday night study was looking at atheism in the last couple weeks, and that's such a popular topic. Why does God allow suffering to exist? You talk to any atheist, and that's the reason it drives them to atheism. Sam Harris, who is one of the new atheists, wrote this in one of his books. Somewhere in the world, a man has abducted a little girl. Soon he will rape, torture, and kill her. If an atrocity of this kind not occurring at precisely this moment, it will happen in a few hours or days at most. Such is the confidence we can draw from a statistical laws that govern the lives of 6 billion human beings. The same statistics always suggest that this girl's parents believe at this very moment that an all-powerful and all-loving God is watching over them and their family. Are they right to believe this? Is it good that they believe this? And Sam Harris would say no. The entirety of atheism is contained in this response. Atheism is not a philosophy. It is not even a view of the world. It is simply a refusal to deny what he says is the obvious. Since suffering exists, God cannot exist. And it's a pretty convenient argument for them. Of course, atheists also deny other things too, like an objective standard for beauty, or an objective standard for morality, or an objective standard for love. Because if God exists, then all those things are on the table too. The second question is this: if God exists, why does he allow suffering? You see, for those of us who know that there is a God, who believe that there is a God, why does he allow suffering to happen? Why does he allow Dayton? Why does he allow El Paso? Why does he allow Danny Smuts, this 14-year-old kid, to go towards a soccer ball and be permanently paralyzed from his waist down? Why would he do that? Because a lot of people believe that God exists today, but they believe that somehow God is removed from the suffering. He didn't cause it. He has no culpability in it. In other words, he is real, but he's not present. The definition of this in today's society is called moral therapeutic deism, or MTD. It is this combination of beliefs that they label with these 5 points. That God exists, who created and ordered the world and watches over humans in this earth, but God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other. The central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. But God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life except when God is needed to resolve a problem, and good people go to heaven when they die. And it's labeled deism because of the popular 17th century philosophy. Because in the 17th century, they struggled with this also. How could God allow suffering? They had suffering in the 17th century more than we have today. How could God allow it? And so deism says that God created the earth and set it spinning like a clock that a clockmaker makes, but then he leaves and he lets the clock continue to tick without him. And if the clock starts malfunctioning, it's not the maker of the clock's work. It's that the people who were supposed to take care of the clock didn't take care of the clock. They didn't oil the springs. They didn't wind it. They didn't do the things that they're supposed to do. And so the clock breaks down. That's deism. And that's why, according to these people, God allows suffering. Because God's not involved in suffering. He set it in motion, but then he left the earth. And now it's not his fault. But that's not what Scripture teaches. At the National Youth Gathering, we saw many sessions that showed that this is what our youth struggle with every day. It's taught in school. It's told to them, if God does exist, why does he allow suffering? And since there's suffering in the world, God must not exist. And so they had this gathering. Danny Smuts answered the question in his session. We all came as a group, and we went and we saw him. It was really kind of cool. He was in a wheelchair, and he had a dais or a podium, and he had this wheelchair thing that went up and down so that he could go up and down on the podium, and we were able to listen to him. And he told his story about how he was able to get through that first 42 days, but then he relied on his church friends and his family, and he relied on another guy who was in a wheelchair to tell him that he could still live his life, even though he's in a wheelchair. And this guy got him started on basketball. And so now he's on this huge basketball turning, learning new ways to do sports, but just without his legs. And it was a compelling, wonderful story. Folks, when you surround yourself with the church, when you surround yourself with people who love you, even a struggle like not having your legs is something that you can get through with. But Daniel said that his faith was not shaken. As a matter of fact, it's made his faith stronger. He believes in a real, present God. How can we build our faith in the midst of suffering? How can we be like Danny? What did Danny do? Well, the psalmist gives us a clue as to how we can know that God is real and that God is present. First of all, in verse 8, "Come behold the works of the Lord." Come behold the works of the Lord. One of the ways to know that God exists is simply to look at the world around you. Look at the beauty of creation. Just this week, I had the opportunity to tell somebody about the beauty of Cienega Creek. I know I talk about Cienega Creek all the time, and this person had not heard of Cienega Creek. They hadn't been in Cienega Creek. I said, you have to go in Cienega Creek. You just have to sit there and look at the beauty of the world around you. I had another opportunity to talk to somebody else who said their beauty was going up to the top of Mount Lemmon. Matter of fact, I think they were going to go up to Mount Lemmon yesterday. How can you not look at the world around you, at its beautiful creation, and not know that somebody was involved in its making? I saw a study, it was an interview recently, and it was with this atheist molecular biologist. He's a cell biologist, and he is digging deep into cell biology and looking at how the cell is formed and what pieces are in the cell. He said, you know, the problem with conventional Darwinism theories, he didn't know about the cell. He said, if Darwin had knew about the cell, he would have modified his theory somewhat. Because when you look at the cell, it is so complex. There's so many different things that have to join together all at the same time to make a cell work that it is nearly impossible for it to just kind of randomly come together. He said the odds of it happening are like 10 to the 44th power. And when you think about the age, even that they're talking about the universe, there's simply not enough time for it to happen because if one piece develops, the other piece isn't there yet. And so he's struggling. This atheist, cellular biology, is struggling because he doesn't have an answer. All he knows is that the answer that he thought he had with Darwinian stuff isn't solving the problem. I love our creation school. I just love watching these kids. And they'll see a bug and they'll all gather around the bug and they'll look at it. And they'll take a stick and they'll start squishing it. And then they'll dissect things and look at it, and they'll say, man, this is so cool. I mean, that's what the whole purpose of growing up is looking at the creation around us and trying to figure it out. And they love creation. They love bugs, and they love ants, and they love all sorts of kind of things. You know, for a kid in creation school, any kind of bug is like currency. So if they have like a grasshopper, they hold on to it to the rest of the day. And then they say, Mom, look, it's a grasshopper. And they open their hand, and it's this squished mess of buggy goo. But they love creation. One of the ways to find out that God exists is simply to look at the creation around us, to look at the complexity of the world around us, and to say it must have taken a powerful, wonderful God to create that. Surely God is real. But the other thing is, God is present. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. If you want to see that God is present in your life, just be like Elijah and be still before God and reflect upon his beauty and his grace and let God be present in your life. That's what a lot of people do. They simply get away from the world and the troubles of the world, and they pray and they spend time with God. And in that, God shows them that he is truly present. So I'm going to give you a homework today. Just take 5 minutes each day this week and be still with God. You can pray, you can read the Bible, you can gaze at his infinite creation, but just spend some time with God. And the amazing thing that you will find out is that God will show you that he is present in your life. It will strengthen your faith, and you will know that he's present. Of course, we have something that the psalmist didn't have. When he said there was a real present God, this was before God became flesh and dwelt among us. God took on flesh and came at Christmas to Bethlehem and showed us what a real present God looked like. He didn't have that, but we do. We can see what God's love looks like because he came, took on flesh and showed us a perfect life, took away our frailty and our sin, and rescued the human race from the effects of sin. He is a real present God. Verse 1 says, God is our refuge and our strength and a very help in trouble. Danny Smuts learned that lesson and is continuing to learn that lesson. And the great thing about the National Youth Gathering is he was able to share that message with so many youth and give them hope and share with them a message about God at a very deep and real and personal level. Would you pray with me? Dear Jesus, be with us in the midst of our own suffering. Help us to see you even when it is difficult. Thank you for becoming flesh and showing us that you are not distant, but you are a very present help in times of trouble. In your name we pray. Amen. The Lord be